Evening, if you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Again, listen now to the Lord's word. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. By transgression, an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs. There is no rest. Men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. He who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath, but tells nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Our Father, again, we thank you for this night, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and now pray that your blessing would be upon it as it goes forward, giving both utterance to your servant and ears to your people that they would hear, and that together, Lord, we would see the importance of this wise proverb. We ask, Lord, that your blessing be upon us now. Help us, we pray. Help your people. And help this nation, we would ask now. In Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen. This evening, we're looking at one verse, and it would be Proverbs 29:18. Let me read that for you again. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. I'm just wondering, how many of you have ever heard this verse before? You've heard this verse, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. You might have heard it like this, where there is no vision, a people perish. We've heard this. I've heard this quoted when you're about ready to begin a building program. You put this verse up, where there's no vision, the people will perish. And so we need to create a vision for people in order to get them to buy into this latest program. It is reiterated when we're doing a bus ministry or a giant evangelistic outreach, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is what we're told. At least this is how I've heard it. You know how it goes. The pastor, the elders, the leaders come up with an innovative plan, a new way of seeing and doing something. They cast a vision of what God is going to do and how he's going to bless what we want to see accomplished. And so, come on, everybody, let's get on board. This is the vision that God has given us. I've termed it dream theology. I think that's kind of catchy. Dream theology. If you dream it, they will come. Right? This is how we accomplish things. Apparently, and while I thought I might be nuts, because I saw this verse and I thought, I've never studied this. I want to study this. And immediately it dawned on me, this isn't quite what this verse is talking about at all. And I Googled it. And Tim Challies has written an article back in 2005. He wrote this article, and in this article he gives a number of quotes from very big names in Christian circles, at least at the time of the writing in 2005. And so I wanted to read a couple of these, because this is very prominent in evangelical circles. This is coming out, this comes on the back of books, on this comes out across, you know, as we're getting mailers in our mail. This quote comes from a big name that you would recognize if I said it. My imagination influences my aspiration. In other words, your dreams determine your destiny. To accomplish anything, you must have a mission, a goal, a hope, a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. That's one. Here's another. All memorable achievements were brought about by leaders who had vision. God uses visions to excite leaders because excited leaders get the most out of followers. Active followers accomplish much, and Christ's body keeps getting bigger thanks to prevailing local churches. This is why Proverbs 29:18 clearly states, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let a leader grasp a godly vision and then watch God work. Here's another. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. They can't focus, can't reach their goal, can't follow their dream. An older translation says, without vision, the people perish. I've seen it with my own eyes. Without vision, people lose the vitality that makes them feel alive. Here's another. And this is out of a workbook, a section of a workbook called Transitioning. And this was a textbook for leaders leading in a church, and here they're trying to transition from a program-driven church to a purpose-driven church. And this gentleman said, he examines vision in the light of Proverbs 29:18, suggesting, and I'm quoting here, that we should interpret this verse in the present tense to read, where there is no visioning, the people perish. And here's another pastor from South Bend, Indiana, quoting this passage, writing, without a planned destination, no one knows where to go. In churches, that leads to people doing ministry without a purpose. Programs drive these churches because no one has determined where the church is going. A vision statement paints a picture of the ideal future of your ministry and focuses prayer, energy, and resources. And so here he goes on to say, what is this vision these church leaders are referring to? One says, a vision defines vision as a picture of what God wants to do. Vision is a picture of what God will do in his church if we get out of his way and turn him loose to do so. Another says that vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. Vision, according to these authors, is an integral part of church leadership. A leader who does not cast and follow vision leads his church towards destruction. The words, the people perish, is often interpreted by proponents of church growth to mean that churches without clear vision will lose members and be unable to numerically grow and flourish. So I wasn't crazy, because that's how I've always heard this verse used. Again, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, or the people perish. Excellent little article by Tim Challies, but he asks this question, is that the conclusion that these pastors have drawn from this verse, does this verse actually support their use of this verse? And the answer is, not at all. Not at all. In fact, while they twist the scriptures to advance their own kingdoms, they have done injury to society, to the church, and to the church's witness in this world. And you might say, well, how? And here's how. Because they have perverted the meaning of this verse and have not promoted the true meaning of this verse. And so I call it dream theology, because actually what we're doing is we're using the scriptures to promote a vision of something we had in our head, while potentially not fulfilling the mission the church has. It's where we see, this verse is an example of where we see commerce and Christianity at a crossroads. It's how we sell a product, and we use a verse like this. And the sad thing is because of the misuse of this verse, I think we have missed the very sober message in this verse, a very weighty subject. Again, listen to this verse. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, you notice there's two parts to this verse, and that the conjunction there, but, is a strong, there's a strong contrast here. Not an exact contrast, but there's a strong contrast. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but, the contrast, happy is he who keeps the law. That's how we should understand this word vision and unrestrained, in contrast to happy is he who keeps the law. So the first thing we want to look at here is we look at verse 18. Again, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. There is a need for vision. This is true. There is a need for vision. People have a need for something outside of themselves. This is true. What is this vision that people need? And I want to challenge this. Again, is it a we need pictures? Is it we need slogans and ball caps and banners? A plan, a model, a business model. People do need direction, but this word vision should not be understood as the elders coming up with, taking a retreat and saying, hey, let's come up with a great new idea that gets people jazzed about giving their money. That's dangerous. That's a dangerous thing. Here, if you listen to some of the other translations, the New King James and the ESV, for the word vision, they talk about prophetic vision. They use the words prophetic vision. The NIV says revelation. One commentator, Walter Kaiser, says message, that this vision can be translated message from or attention to the Word of God. So let me read it like this. And you, I think you'll immediately see what I'm talking about. Where there is no prophetic word, or where there is no message from God, the people are unrestrained. That makes a whole lot, that's a very different message, isn't it, than where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic word, where there is no message from God, the people are unrestrained. I'll give you an example here. 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. This is how the Lord spoke to his people back then. We're told in Hebrews 1:1-2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So the Lord would speak prior to the coming of Christ. He would speak to the prophets. The prophets would write. The prophets would proclaim. God would reveal himself, his word, to them in various manners, and they would come and say what those words, thus saith the Lord, right? And we see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And he would call. They would call the Lord's people back to the Lord. They would point out sin. They would chastise them. They would encourage them. They would bring messages of hope to them from the Lord himself. And after the Son, the Lord Jesus, has come, that message, that way of speaking now had ceased. So the prophets spoke what was spoken to them by the Lord. Sometimes the prophets would speak and the people wouldn't listen. And therefore God would withhold his word from them. We see this in Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. So there is a need. There's a need for the word of the Lord. There's a need both to hear it and a need to heed it. When it is given to us, we should listen to it. There is a need for the word of the Lord. There is a need for this divine revelation. But what we don't have today is we don't have either the word being given or people listening to it. And so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what we find many people doing is leaning on their own understanding of going in the way which seems right to them. Or in Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. But we have people trusting in their own hearts and leaning on their own understandings, and the word of God gets pushed aside. Also, we have charlatans abounding. And again, if we look at Jeremiah chapter 23, we find that the false prophets were very much this way. Listen to what Jeremiah says, beginning in verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Stinging indictment, something is very similar to that day and to our own day. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, would give this exhortation in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There is a need for a prophetic word. There is a need for a revelation, a vision, and it would be the word of God. There is that need. But what we again find is that people do what's right in their own eyes, and we're gathering up people to ourselves where we're not actually hearing the word, we're hearing what people are selling us. And it's leading the people of God astray. So we have one commentator here, Alec Macher, a wonderful commentator, he said this in regard to Amos and the days of Amos. He draws this conclusion. I thought it was so rich. He says, have we got a Bible still in our hands? Let us prize it, read it, and commit its precious truths to hearts and mind. If it is not, it is not an inalienable possession, it may not be ours forever, he says. Is the Bible still preached in your church? Let us love to hear the word of God. Let us be urgent to bring others within earshot of it. It is not our guaranteed privilege. The voice of the preacher could be silenced. And this week I was reading, or somebody had posted something on Facebook, again, about this man who visited a church, the church in China. And he said there was 20-some Chinese people who had come for education, and they gathered in this tiny little hotel room. And he said they came up in twos so as not to draw attention to themselves. And he said there was 22 people, and I brought, I think he said, 16 Bibles with me. So there were six people who didn't have a Bible. And one woman was handed a Bible. And he said, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. And she took her Bible and handed it to someone else. And he said, as I started to read the Bible, she was right in line with everything I was saying. She had memorized the entire book. And he said to her afterwards, I noticed you gave that Bible away. She goes, oh yeah, I've memorized huge portions of the Bible. I've memorized huge portions. What, aren't you afraid you'd get caught? Oh yeah, so we're quick. We memorize it quick and then we pass it on to somebody else. You see this attitude of a people who prize the word of the Lord. It's a prize. It's a treasure. And Macher's absolutely right that what judgment came upon the people of God because when the prophets spoke, they said, we don't want to hear it. Get away from us. Get away from us. And so where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So there is a consequence then to not having a vision. There is a consequence to saying, I don't want the word of God. I won't attend to the word of God. I want to silence the word of God. And while we think you can get away from consequences for a time, you won't get away with it for very long. Again, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The consequence, notice what he says, is that when people don't hear the word, people become unrestrained. Some translations, again, the King James, I believe it is, that says they will perish. Which is it? Is it unrestrained or is it perish? Perish implies that we wander away and die in the process. Again, this isn't what's being said unless they're perishing in their own sin. Those without the vision, those without the word, are unrestrained. And this word unrestrained means they cast off all restraint. They become unbridled or lawless. They cast off all moral restraint. And this is why we asked Luke tonight to read from Exodus chapter 32. If you would go back there for a second and you see what happens. Here, Moses is up on the mountain for some time, and the people have come to Aaron saying, please make us something, do something. And because there is no vision, because there is no word given, what do? They create, and actually the word is given, but they ignore it. They push it off, and what are they given to? They're given to unbridled lust. So they've made a golden calf, and now they're dancing around it. The idea is here that they've cast off all restraints, is that they are is that of loosening or uncovering. And in this context, Kaiser says, it would appear that there was a type of religious prostitution connected with the people's worship of the golden calf. So it wasn't just, hey, there's a golden calf and let's have a fellowship meal. It's, hey, there's a golden calf, let's take off our clothes and dance around naked. Because this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They have thrown off all restraint. They have thrown off their clothes. They have thrown off all their cares, all of their morality, and they all go and do anything that they want here. This is our country. This is what happens when there is no prophetic word, when there is no vision, when there is no message from the Lord. The divine word is not kept before a people, and the people do not heed it, and so we cast off all moral restraint. People will do whatever they want to do if they don't hear, this is what the Lord says. You see the correlation. In the Judges, the book of Judges, we're told twice, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, do you see the parallel? So while some are taking this verse and saying, you see, without a vision the people will perish, we're you got to have a vision for this new ministry we're going to do, or for that new plane that I need to have so that I can jet around the world. What some of these, and some, I don't think all of them are charlatans. I know for myself, I've been in danger of coming very close to using that verse because I didn't stop to pause and think, what is it actually teaching? So I don't think they're all charlatans. That's why I refrain from bringing up their names. I think some people are charlatans, and they misuse the word of the Lord to line their pockets. And what they should have been doing, rather than promoting their own names, is promoting the name of the Lord and calling people to repentance and faith. That's what they should be doing. As the church becomes silent with the word, the people rise up and play. That's what's happening, you see, in our nation. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. I was talking to one of our visitors this morning. She goes, oh, the world is just not the same. She's from England. It's just not the same over there. Why, it used to be that everyone used to go to church on Sundays. She goes, they no longer go to church. They go home and they sit in front of their computers. They do nothing. What's happened is that we've lost our sense of who the Lord is. And who's to blame for this? Would it not be the church, and would it not be pastors who have refrained? Would it not be people who neglect to go to worship and hear the word of the Lord? Would it not be them too? Would they not share in the responsibility? Would it be those who have Bibles but don't open them, read them, and study them? Would they not share in the responsibility as well? Is it not fathers? Is it not mothers saying, we need to come back to the Lord? We need to hear the Lord. We need to hear what the Lord has said. I understand the unregenerate man not liking or wanting the things of God, not wanting his word or law, and so he casts it off to do whatever he wants. And so we see open marriage and no marriage and lust and appetites being fulfilled. This is what we see now taking place in our culture. Is it any wonder that we are going mad in our world? We more and more suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Our Judeo-Christian country is not at all that Judeo-Christian any longer. We have as a society thrown off and have shut down God's truth and do instead what we want. We find marriage. I mean, who would have thought that marriage itself would come under attack? Who would think that one man and one woman wouldn't be together until death separates and would be such a strange idea anymore? Or what about the flesh and people doing what feels right to them in morality or words? We remove the Ten Commandments from the public arena and people no longer have a sense of what is absolute truth. And here I do overgeneralize perhaps some, but the church has become apologetic for speaking the word of the Lord and has promised to not offend in lieu of your body and your bucks being in their buildings. The church preaches a vision of their own making, of their own dreaming, and has become soft or even silent in regard to the Lord and his word. And who's to suffer for it? The individuals, the family, and society have all suffered from it, because without the prophetic word of the Lord, the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord, the people rise up and they do whatever is in their mind to do. It's sad. But there is a contrast. There is a contrast. There is blessing in obedience to the word of the Lord. Again, the writer says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. The word happy is sometimes translated blessed. When we walk in the Lord's way, when we obey the Lord, there is blessing. There is blessing to be found. Listen to Psalm 1. Quoted that this morning, I think it was, in Sunday school. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Friends, there's blessing. And it sounds so old-fashioned, and yeah, what would you expect a minister to be saying, right? Listen to the Bible. So hear me when I say this. Listen to the Bible. Listen to what the Lord has said. Because as we neglect what the Lord says, if we turn away from what the Lord says, what can we be guaranteed of? Destruction. But if you will heed what the Scripture says, if you will heed His Word, what can you be assured of? You'll find blessing in the way of the Lord. You will find happiness there. The irony in all of this is that we have people who say that they are happy, that they are gay, and they live contrary to God's revelation. And so I remember as a teacher in a Christian high school, they said, "Pastor Strong, how can you say that gays aren't happy?" And I said, "They're not happy. They're not happy because no one is ever happy who goes against the Lord. No, you don't understand. They may be laughing on the outside. They're not happy when you live in rebellion against the Lord." You see this? And it's not just true of the homosexual. It's true of the fornicator. It's true of the adulterer just as much. You're not happy when you're rebelling from the Lord, rebelling against the Lord. The person who throws off their roles as the husband, as the wife, as the parent or child, giving up work for entertainment, they're not happy. A recent article came out, again, creating some outrage, and it was in the New York Times, and I think that was part of the outrage. But it said, and this is the title of it, "Religious Women Are Happier in Marriage." And it was an outrage. How dare you say something like that? And they said, no, it's just the facts. Religious women, based on our surveys, religious women are happier in marriage than women who aren't. There's greater contentment there. Why would this be? Because the Word of God has been revealed, instructing us who He is and what He wants and what is right. And this is the way in which we are to live. And if you follow the way that the Lord has instructed, you will find that in His way, there's happiness. There is blessing. The Word, then, again, informs us, and it informs society. I think about this often. You know those crazy speed bumps we find in parking lots, right? Remember what it was like driving through a parking lot pre-speed bumps? People go fast. They go whipping through a parking lot. Do the speed bumps stop speeding? It's hit and miss. You would know, though, wouldn't you? If you you know you hit that speed bump. And we hear sometimes in the national discourse, we ought to just legalize marijuana, because if we legalize it, now no one's breaking the law. Except what happens when you legalize a dangerous behavior?
People perish,
right? Well, you might as well legalize it because they're doing it anyways, is the rationale. And so they do it, and you legalize it, and now we've made all sorts of a mess. We're twisted here. The Word informs us, and if we abide by this Word, there is blessing. I think the blessings in our society have come because of the Lord, not because we're so Christian even, but because at least we recognize there's an order in this world that God has ordained. And there's blessing in the way that the Lord has instructed us. When spoken and heeded, there is a peacefulness and there is an order and there is blessing to it. But when we suppress, when we remove the ability to speak, when we punish those who do speak and stifle it, there is chaos, there is disorder, and everyone ends up doing what is right in his own eyes, what he feels, what he dreams, and there is sorrow and there is hardship. You've heard it said, you can't legislate morality. And actually, I want to disagree with that, because actually you can legislate morality, and this is why we have policemen, right? They help legislate morality. I think what people mean when they say this is that the laws, the Ten Commandments, aren't going to change hearts and make people come to life. And that's true. But it will cause them to think twice before they sin, if they know it is a sin and hear that it is so. Otherwise, if nothing is said and they run into their sin with reckless abandon, they do so to their own harm and to the harm of those around them. Without God's word, without God's witness in your life and in this world, we end up throwing off all constraint and we end up indulging our flesh. Where does this leave us? It really heightens the importance of the church. What's the vision? What's the vision that the church should have? It's this, friends, that we proclaim, thus saith the Lord, that we hold up Jesus Christ and call men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the vision. The vision would be something like, we long for the day to see his church is full, where people are submitting themselves to Jesus Christ, and where they would walk in obedience unto their God, and where their lives being filled, hearts indwelt by the Spirit of God, actually engage the world in obedience, and the light of the gospel goes forward. That's a biblical vision. That's a biblical idea, that the word of the Lord is lifted up and he calls men and women to himself and lives are changed. Friends, the one who perfectly obeys will be perfectly blessed and perfectly happy. And of course, who perfectly obeys? And this is why you and I need a Savior. This is why our Savior came, that in him we might be blessed and be truly happy. And I want to close here by reading to us from Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say, that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Like Abraham, the believer, we look to Jesus Christ, in whom we have a righteousness, in whom we have, as we learned in Sunday school, the ability to actually obey the law. And in him, we are perfectly happy. We are truly happy and have that hope of everlasting life. But if we throw off the Lord and we turn a deaf ear to his word, we can be assured of chaos and destruction in our land. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for this day, and we thank you for your word, and pray that we would have a high esteem of your word in public and in private. And Father, that we would not only be hearers but doers of this word. Father, we pray for your word, your voice, to go forward in this land. We know, Lord, that the sin and the unbridled lusts that we seem to be living out every day is because we have ignored your word, either to preach it or to hear it. And so, Father, we pray that it would be preached and that it would be heard. We pray that you would, well, our bank accounts are full, our souls are empty, and there is a famine for the hearing of your word in this land. Please, O Lord, we pray that you would create a hunger in our hearts to hear your word, and that you would fill our hearts and our minds with your truth. Thank you again for this evening, and we pray now, Lord, your blessing be upon us as we go from this place. And I do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.